Today's study, if you've been keeping up with it, is going to be study number 17 in our series called God's Eternal Purpose. And today is, for a time stamp on recording, 4/24/16. Already the end of April, the year is about a third of the way over. It's incredible how fast time goes. And, you know, I guess we sit here every week and it's week by week by week, and it doesn't take as long to go through a week as it used to, I've noticed. So, but anyway, back to our study. This study series in God's Eternal Purpose, I believe is one of the biggest subjects in all of Scripture, is what is God doing? What is His eternal purpose in all creation? Because to believe that we just exist for the sake of existing, to believe that we're just meandering through time and space with no point, no purpose, to me leaves you with a very empty feeling, and that doesn't at all match up with God has in the Scripture. Because God, I've heard Dad often say that one of the greatest revelations he ever knew as a young believer was the fact that when it was shown to him in the Scripture that God has an eternal purpose for all things. There is a reason and a season for all things with God. Nothing is happening just helter-skelter and going through all these, you know, all the motions that we're going through. It's not for nothing that God has a plan and a purpose. So our study purpose is, by reason of understanding this, our study purpose is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. More importantly, where do we fit into this purpose? Knowing that God has a purpose is only part of the mission. The other part of the mission is, where do we as believers fit into this whole purpose? Because if we establish the fact that He has a purpose and a plan, then the next logical question is, well, how does that affect me? Where do we fit in this purpose and plan? And that's the whole point of this study. And we're 17 deep, probably going to be several more studies before we get done. Now, continuing here today with our Things Past review of Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. If you don't have a Companion Bible, I admonish you to try to purchase one, whether from TFT or Amazon. They're not that difficult to find. To me, one of the absolute best study aids that you can find. Now, do I agree with every jot and tittle of the notes and the appendices and the Companion Bible? No, I do not. And I suspect you probably won't either. As you go through and rightly divide, you'll find things that you agree with wholeheartedly, and you'll find some things that you don't agree with. If you're studying on your own and trying to come to the knowledge of some of these things. So what we're doing in this study is we're going through a little bit of an in-depth study of Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible, which is, of course, on page 218. Hey, Jesse, good to have y'all with us. On the page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible in the appendices. So we're looking at that and going through the things past. If you look at that appendix, it goes all the way from the initial creation all the way to God's day. I mean, it covers what it calls the eternal purpose of God. And I'm not sitting here claiming infallibility for this chart, but this chart is a good backbone to at least start on. It's a good place to start figuring out what God's doing in the plan of ages. So, we're going back and looking at things past, and there's a reason that I feel like it's important to go back and look at the things that have already come to pass in that chart, which is A through H. If you get down to that chart, there's two H's, and they're right in the middle of God's eternal purpose. So we're about to turn, according to this chart, we're about to turn the corner and start into the things to come instead of things that are past. You know, from where we're sitting as humans, we have the time which is now. We have the time which is already past. And we have the time which is yet future. So we're sitting always kind of in the middle of a timeline, if you think about it. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at now, we're looking backwards at things past. And we've worked our way through these 17 studies all the way up to section H, the first section H, capital H there, I believe, at the top of the companion Bible outline there. But why the reason we're looking back is in accordance to a scripture statement that God makes in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 14 through 15, where he basically, and I say this every week, he basically says, that which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath already been. Time repeats itself. God in his completeness and God in his perfectness requires that which is past, according to Ecclesiastes. So with that in mind, and with us putting a little importance on that fact, I think it behooves us to go back and look at all these sections, and we've done that all the way down through section H. So we stopped last time in our study last week on the outline there in section H, the kingdom reproclaimed. Now, the kingdom reproclaimed is definitely a dispensational statement. And if you don't know what dispensations are, a dispensation, and for most of you on here, I'm sure you do, but a dispensation means an administration of or an economy of a ruler or, a certain way that God is dealing with people. And as you go through Scripture, of course, you will see there was a time when it was the dispensation of the law between God and the nation of Israel. That was its own dispensation. It was its own administration. God expected certain things out of Israel, and Israel got certain things out of God. So that's what a dispensation is. It's merely a way that God was dealing with a certain group of people at a certain time under certain conditions. And that's what dispensations basically are. It means the stewardship of or an administration of. Like right now, for instance, in the United States, we're under, unfortunately, the Obama dispensation. It's he's the president, he's in charge, and he's the one setting the tone, and unfortunately setting a lot of the rules, and that's just the way it is. We're in the Obama dispensation right now. So, last time we stopped, as I said, we had moved down into Section H, which is the kingdom reproclaimed. Now, if you understand Scripture, you understand that when the Lord came in the flesh, he arrived on the scene, he came, as it says in the book of John, first chapter, he came to his own, and his own received him not. So when Christ got here in the flesh, and there are many other scriptures that back that up as well. I'm just using the most common, well-known one there in John chapter 1. The fact that Christ proclaimed the kingdom to his own is listed and recorded in all four of the Gospels. Then at the end of all four of the Gospels, what happens? He's rejected by his nation. He is crucified and put in a tomb, and then 3 days later, what happened? He came forth. We went through the resurrection and the proofs in Scripture that he did come to life again, that he was resurrected from the grave, that God declared him to be, as Paul says, the Son of God with power. Not only just a declaration, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And in answer to his prayer on the cross, as was recorded in Luke 23:34, as a result of that prayer on the cross, I believe that Israel gained themselves yet another chance to accept the king and the kingdom. Now, if you go back and you look at the four Gospels, the message from Christ was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, y'all. The kingdom is here. The king is here. We're ready to get this going. And the nation did what? Of course, rejected him and killed him. So, they get chance number two. as far as since the Lord has been revealed in the flesh. I believe they had chance to believe during the law. So actually, if you look at it, I believe it's chance number three for Israel, in my mind. So let's keep moving. We also reviewed Acts chapter 3. In Peter's address to the children of Israel, and we reviewed the beginning of the reproclamation of repentance to the Jews, confirming that Christ came in the flesh to his own. So when last week, after making it very clear that God raised Christ from the dead, and showing the scriptural proofs that God raised Christ from the dead, now we begin to fulfill the answer to the prayer. And I made this statement last week, and you can agree or disagree, but if God can't answer or won't answer the prayer of his son hanging on the cross, do our prayers, to coin a phrase, have a prayer? And I would say not. If God won't answer the sincere prayer, selfless prayer, of his son hanging on the tree when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Luke 23:34. If God won't answer that prayer, do our prayers have a prayer? In my mind, I would say they do not. If God won't answer the prayer of his son, how could he ever answer the prayer of us mere humans? I just don't see it. Logically in my mind, and sensibly in my mind, it doesn't make sense. And listen, I believe in the power of prayer. Wholeheartedly. Pray daily. We have to pray for the correct things. There's a right way and a wrong way to pray. If you're praying for a Cadillac, you're wasting your time. Those aren't the kind of prayers that the Lord hears. The prayers are filtered by the Holy Spirit with utterances that we can't even understand. And only the correct things to say reaches the Father. I believe that. So, if his prayer is not going to be answered, our prayers don't have a prayer. So this reproclamation of the kingdom that we see in section 8, I believe, is an answer to the Lord's prayer as he hung on the cross. And we went over all that. We reviewed Acts chapter 3. But what I want to do, I want to take maybe a couple of weeks here, and because there's a lot with this reproclamation of the kingdom that I don't want us to miss as dispensational students of the Word of God. Now, when I say that, I mean we look and rightly divide and acknowledge these different dispensational sections of the Word as we go along. For instance, when we look at the book of Acts and all the things that took place from the ascension of the Lord Jesus in Acts 1 all the way to the end of the book of Acts, where does Ronnie and Lonnie and Carolyn and Jesse and Brian and Lori, where do all these people fit in the scope of the book of Acts? Well, we don't. I wasn't alive during that period. I was alive maybe in the mind of God, but I was chosen in another dispensation. So you see my point. I'm not saying we don't need to study the book of Acts because we're not there. I'm saying we need to study it, understand it, and find out how it exists in relation to where we are, so that we can enhance our overall understanding of the Scripture by knowing these things. That's all I'm saying. So, we reviewed Acts 3 last time, and Peter's address again to the children of Israel. Now, what I intend to do this morning is to read you some scriptures to prove to you emphatically that the entirety of the Acts period, the entirety of the whole book of Acts, was to reoffer the kingdom to the nation of Israel and to even bring in the Gentiles at a certain point to give them the same grafted in hope as Israel had to make them jealousy, to show you that this book of Acts is truly just that. It was the reoffer of the same kingdom to Israel once again the second time, but the parameters are a little different going into it this time. This time as the kingdom is offered to Israel, the Lord himself is not doing it. Well, not directly. Remember the first offer. He came what? He laid aside his glory and he came in the likeness of flesh. He came in flesh. He had a body just like you and I have. He was able to be killed. When time came full, he allowed himself to be hung on a cross and killed. So the first offer, he came in the flesh. The second offer of the kingdom is not going to be done by him directly. It's going to be carried out by who? By them that heard him and saw him, and they were witnesses of all the things that he did, witnesses of all the things that he said, and most of all, they were witnesses of his resurrection. They were witnesses of him being brought back from the dead. And he taught them for 40 days out of the scriptures through the leadership of the Spirit. The eyes of their understanding became enlightened and opened after the Lord was resurrected. And he taught them and they understood things. So now when they go out during the Acts period, when the 12 are sent out, they're going to have power. They're going to have special gifts from the Holy Spirit. And they are going to be the ones that proclaim the name of the Lord to Israel again. But you say, well, I don't know, Ronnie. I believe they're in Acts. That's everybody. Ain't everybody included? Well, let's go take a look at it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to do a little more review of the reproclamation of the kingdom today, and maybe to this week and even next week. I think we need to spend a little time on this to understand the Acts period. Now, is this going to be another in-depth study of the book of Acts? Probably not. Are we going to hit on several, because we've done that like four times. Are we going to hit on some of the high spots of the book of Acts to prove points? Yeah, we are. That's the whole point. So you can understand. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 11. And there are some big statements in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, who's writing this? Of course, everybody knows Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke also wrote the book of Acts. But he writes the book of Acts after the fact. Okay? Acts chapter 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." He's writing the book of Acts to a fellow called Theophilus. I don't know who this Theophilus is, but evidently it's somebody that Luke knew and was really wanting to know what took place during the life, not during the life of the Lord. Maybe so, because he says the former treatise he wrote to him. This guy wanted to know Christ probably before and after his death and burial and resurrection. So he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He says in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him," this is when all the disciples were come together with the ascended, risen Lord who appeared to them and taught them. Can you imagine that? He was a spirit, could appear, disappear. I've never been taught by anybody like that. Never. I've had some good teachers in my day, but I've never had anybody that could appear or disappear out of the room. I must admit, that's a little new for me. Carolyn raised her hand. Must be a little new for her too. So they asked him, "Lord," and a logical question, "wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Very logical question for them at this point. Because why? Now they knew and understood some things. He's been teaching them for 40 days. Can you imagine a 40-day crash course being taught by the living, breathing, walking Word Himself. If you can't understand it then with the help of the Holy Spirit, you might as well hang it up. You're not going to get it. So I have to assume that at this point, they got it, and they knew what the right question was, and they asked the proper question. Will you now, at this time, now that we understand all these things, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. No, we're not going to do that, but here's what we're going to do. Are you with me? But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's read on. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye shall have seen him go into heaven. Now let's stop there and think for just a couple of minutes about what we just read. The book of Acts starts off at its very beginning, making very clear what's going on. Luke tells Theophilus, I'm going to lay down this second treatise now. The first treatise, of course, being the Gospel of Luke. He says, I'm going to give you the second word here of all that Jesus began both to do and teach from the time that he arrived until the time that he was taken up from out of our sight. And he's going to pick up with the story and go forward here with the second treatise, which is the book of Acts. That's what he's talking about with Theophilus there. So, in these verses 1 through 11 that we just read, I want you to note what we find. We find, number one, after his resurrection, his 40 days of teaching the apostles centered on things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 3. It says, speaking of Christ, to whom the disciples, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and doing what? What was he speaking? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Did he proclaim to them the mystery?
No.
No. Not one iota did he proclaim to them the mystery. That mystery is still hid in God. God has not revealed it to anybody yet. So Christ is teaching the disciples what? The things of the kingdom. What did he say when he arrived on the scene in the flesh at the beginning in Matthew chapter 4? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same kingdom, same message. So, he teaches the apostles for 40 days of things what? Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. There is no other hope in view here. We're once again offering Israel the kingdom. Now, point number two. He commanded them what? To remain in Jerusalem, which was at the time the Israelite center of worship. He didn't tell them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the world there is another subject of study. But he told them to do what? See, there are very specific instructions here if you pay attention to what's happening at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Because it sets the tone and it sets the stage for everything that you will see as we go through the book of Acts. So he tells them what? Stay in Jerusalem until you get the power from the Holy Ghost, the power from on high, the pneuma hagion. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive this power. That's in verse 4. Let's read it. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Well, what promise of the Father did we hear from him? Have you not thought about John chapter 14? That you will, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. Remember? The promise of the Holy Spirit was made while the Lord was alive and walking on the earth, before they ever killed him. That's the promise that he's talking about here in verse 4. He said, you heard that promise from me. I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise that you heard from me. And that's what he promised them. Let's flip back to John chapter 14 for just a minute. I hate to go over that and just have you take my word for it. I don't want you to take my word for anything, but always go back and search and see for yourself. It said, let's see. Verse 15. He said, if you love me, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he knoweth, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you as orphans, basically is what he's saying. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. When we're looking at Acts chapter 1, guess what? That day has come. The day he spoke of in John 14 has arrived. They're about to get the Comforter. It says in 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. See what he says, especially in 25 in the next few verses. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Well, what did he just say that was coming here in Acts chapter 1? Hang around in Jerusalem, guys, until you receive the Holy Ghost. Here's the promise in John. The fulfillment of the promise is in Acts 1. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So you see, look, Christ never forgets his promises like people do. So the promise was to them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's number two. Remember, he commanded them to remain in Jerusalem, the Israelite center of worship. Number three, he wanted them to acknowledge the better baptism with the Holy Ghost. And they go, oh, wait a minute, Ronnie, you done stop preaching, going to meddling. That's what happens when sometimes you tell people what Scripture says. They say, well, you're not just preaching anymore. Now you're meddling with me. You're getting in my business. Well, that's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand and look and see. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. We went over that. Listen, verse 5, for John truly baptized with what?
Water.
For John truly baptized with water, but, you see the but there. A lot of people don't like to see the but. We still baptize with water today. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, how can you be baptized with the Holy Ghost? Listen, Apollos didn't even understand that either. Go over and read Acts 18, Acts 19. There were many that were being brought into the understanding that didn't understand this baptism of the Holy Spirit during the Acts period. They were transitioning from the water baptism to the Spirit baptism. Don't take my word for it. Go read Acts 18 and 19. Apollos had to be corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, who were good friends of Paul because they were tent makers. Apollos had to be corrected because it says they pulled him aside from preaching the water baptism of repentance that John preached. It said they pulled him aside and expounded unto him the ways of God more perfectly. What do you mean? God changed his mind? No. God updated the information for the dispensation. When God changes, it's okay to change with him, y'all. Just because you can find where one thing is true in the Scripture, you better look and see if it's true all the way through Scripture, so that we can get our theology right, so that we can get our understanding right. So you see, he said, John baptized with water, verse 5 there, but you folks, if you stay in Jerusalem, are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And that came true. Read Acts 2. The cloven tongues of fire come right down on them. After they cast the lots and replaced Judas so that now the number of apostles is 12 again. Remember, the lots fell to Matthias and he was numbered with the 12. And after they get Matthias, boom, they hang around. It ain't long. Holy Spirit comes right down and they have all these powers. Remember, they began speaking in tongues. We're going to read Acts 2 this morning before we get done here, if I don't take too much time. Man, I'm already way over. Let's keep going. The next one was number 4, the educated question of the apostles now was, will the kingdom be restored to Israel? That's in verse 6. Remember, we talked about that already. So now that they understand what's going on, now that they get it, they ask the perfectly logical question, well, Lord, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And look at what his answer was. He said, it is not, in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I don't even know if the Son knew. The Father had that in his own power. The Son would not usurp authority over the Father. Never. He never did in the book of John. Remember, he said, I only do and say exactly what the will of the Father is. That's what the Son does. He fulfills the will of the Father. And then number 5. We see that they have the promise of power from the Holy Ghost to be witnesses unto Christ in 4 places. Look at verse 8. Look at verse number 8. He said unto them in verse 7, it's not for you to know those times, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And listen to this. What are you going to do? Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Nope. But here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I want you to do. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. What? If we're not re-proclaiming the kingdom, why do we need witnesses? Witnesses of what? Well, they had to be, as we find out in Acts 2, those that had accompanied with Christ through all the things that he did, and they had to be witnesses of his resurrection. It had to be somebody that saw him alive after he was resurrected. You will be witnesses unto me both where in Jerusalem and in all Judea, which is in Israel there, and in Samaria, Who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans are those northern tribes that have their own temple, their own God, their own place of worship. But they were still the northern tribes of Israel. That was the area of Samaria of that day. And in Samaria he says, and listen to this, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, were there Jews out of every nation? Well, we're about to find out the answer to that too in Acts chapter 2. So, the reoffer of the kingdom has just been established here in Acts chapter 1. We don't get through the first 11 verses of the book of Acts until we know exactly what's going on and exactly what's going to follow. We know the charge that he's given the disciples. We know that he has empowered them to do it, even though he's not alive anymore in the flesh. He's alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father in the Spirit. Isn't that something? And he's guiding all this through this Holy Ghost that's going to come upon them and empower them. So what I want to do right now, before I run completely out of time, turn with me to Acts 2, and I want to very quickly read. I want to read the entire chapter here, but I want you to note especially verses 36 through 39. They're very important as we go through, which identifies who the reproclamation of the kingdom is aimed at. So, read Acts 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Here's the fulfillment of the promise of John 14. The Comforter has come. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There you go. And began to speak with other tongues. Now this is not mutterings. This is not satanic gibberish. Other tongues means in other languages that they didn't know before. Other existent languages. Well, why is that? Well, we're going to find out. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem people from all over the world? No. Jews, devout men and out of every nation under heaven. Why? Because they had for generations been carried off into various captivities by all these Assyrians. Remember, we've already been through all that. We spent the last 3 or 4 weeks going through all these Jewish captivities that they were hauled off by all these alien nations. So there were Jews there, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. God merely provided the interpreting. There was no need, no time, no use to train interpreters. God did it for them. And these were known languages of the time, probably Greek and Persian, all these different languages that they had. God was doing the interpreting. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Wait a minute, ain't we listening to a bunch of Jews? And then they go on saying, how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? See, all these Jews have been carried off into all these different languages, and they learned their own language wherever they were brought up. So they said, how is it that I speak Greek, but I hear these Jews Greek in my ears? How is that? Parthians and Medes, the Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. See, there's no crazy, gibberish, satanic language going on here. They all were known languages of the day. And they were all amazed. and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What meaneth this? Others mocking say, well, these men are full of new wine. They're just drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Now listen to what Peter's going to say. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And if you want to go look at what Joel said, look at Joel 2, verses 28 through 31. That's the quote that you're about to hear. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Peter's saying, you're going to see some of this stuff, but pretty soon you're going to see all of it. He's warning about the wrath of God to come. And it says in 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen to this in 22. Peter says, ye men of Israel, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, Peter says, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't possible that death would keep Christ in the grave. He says, for David, the King David, yes, the same one, speaketh concerning him. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He said, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Then Peter says, after quoting David, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both what dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. Peter goes on, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, the same one. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath showed forth this, the speaking in tongues, which you now see and hear. Peter said, that's why you're seeing this. It's all because of Christ and what he did. He said, for David is what? Not ascended into the heavens. David is not ascended into the heavens. Did you hear me? David is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, listen very carefully. Here's the point. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord over Israel. He is the Messiah, the Christos, over Israel. Now when they heard this, it says in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do? Then Peter said unto them, what does he say? Same thing the Lord said in Matthew chapter 4 when he started his ministry. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did he tell them to be baptized with water? No, he did not. He said, if you'll repent and believe, you'll be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. Who are the promises made to? The Israelites. Look in the book of Romans 9. Look at Romans 9. Paul will tell you who the promises. To whom pertaineth the adoption? And in Romans 3, the adoption and the glory and the promises and the giving of the law and the services. All these things applied to Israel. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those are the Israelites that would be called forth out of all these nations. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, what a message. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, or to the assembly that time, daily such as should be saved. So, where did the message go in the book of Acts? Right back to the Jews again. Wholeheartedly in answer to the Lord's prayer, I believe on the cross in Luke 23:34, I believe it was. Yeah, Luke 23:34. So, we'll stop there for today. Let me stop the recorder.